Well, I invite your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 2 and the first four verses. Hebrews chapter 2 and the first four verses. You remember that Gabriel has asked me to do this short series on Hebrews, and last time I took the first paragraph of the first chapter. God, who has spoken to the Jews in the past, has spoken unto us in these last days, in the gospel days, by his Son. Spoke by prophets before, but now he has spoken by his Son. You remember the point I've made, not only in the last discourse, but time and again here, that Hebrews is a very important book because these Jews who had come to faith in Christ were at a very real risk of losing their hope in Christ and losing their faith and going back to the old covenant, to the Jewish system. And I explained last time, I can understand in some senses why that would be, the simplicity, the bareness of the gospel compared to the splendor, the magnificence of the Jewish system. And I can understand them, you know, in persecution or whatever, thinking, have we made a mistake? Should we not go back? And this writer is pleading with them, arguing with them. And what he does, he takes all the issues of the Old Covenant. The first one was in that first paragraph. God in the past, in the Old Covenant, spoke by the prophets. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through Isaiah, Ezekiel. It was a very precious thing. And you can think, well, shouldn't we go back to those prophets? But he says, in these last days, in these gospel days, God has spoken to us. There's a new word, and he's spoken to us not by prophets, but by his own Son. And I left you with some homework. You could have gone through the first chapter, and you would see that the writer makes the point over and over again that Christ is superior to prophets and angels, all the old covenant. In that respect, God had spoken in that way, but now he has spoken in this way through Christ. Now I've turned to chapter 2 and I've picked up on these first four verses. Because in addition to the point I've just made, that this writer goes through the various parts of the Old Covenant, the prophets, later in this chapter, he will go to Moses. Chapter 3, he will go to Moses. And then he goes into the land, the promised land. Then he goes into the Sabbath. Then he goes into the priesthood, then he goes into the sacrifices, and so on and so on. And every time he makes this point, he punches home the one point. Whatever we pick up, the land, the Moses thing, or the priesthood, or whatever, in every way, Christ is superior. But this man is not writing what I might call an academic treatise. He isn't writing an essay to pass an exam at college. He isn't just setting out a list of facts. He does that very powerfully. But this man has bigger fish to fry than that. This man is wrestling with the souls of his readers. He is wrestling with their souls because he knows the thing that he's talking about, this old covenant to new covenant, the improvement, the better covenant, the superior covenant, I'm quoting his own words, he knows that it's not just an interesting thing like a chessboard moving pieces about. The knight goes here, the bishop goes there, the rook, you know, it's lovely, it's very interesting. It's not doing a crossword puzzle. He's wrestling with the souls of these men and women. Why? Because life and death hang on what he's talking about. Eternal life and eternal death. It may be a silly illustration. It probably is. I'm not a GP. But if somebody came to me, if I was a GP, and somebody came to me and had a life-threatening illness, I mean, I wouldn't be content. This is how I'm speaking as a complete amateur, but I wouldn't be content just to explain to that person the whys and wherefores of this disease. I would, if I had any power to do it, would do all in my power to try and persuade this person either to change the lifestyle or to have this treatment or take this medication or whatever it is. I would do what I could to try and get this person well again. Especially if, say, I was dealing with a loved one. I wouldn't be just interested in describing the disease or whatever it is. I would want to help them to do the right thing so that they got better. I mean, that would seem obvious to me. I mean, you might not believe this, but when I was a schoolmaster, I'm now talking as an amateur now, do you know, I really wanted the people I taught to pass the exam. Does that surprise you? These people had to take examinations. I taught people who became lawyers or became doctors or whatever it is. Nothing to do with me, nothing to do with my subject. I was doing mathematics, but they had to get this mathematics to become, later on, a lawyer or a doctor or whatever else they were to be. I don't know what they thought, but I wanted them to pass the exam. And I did all I could to make them work. I would tell them, this is a vital part. This will appear in the paper. You might think this is bad teaching. It might be bad teaching, but this is what I did. I would tell them, this is what you must know. Learn this. Stay awake now. And I would look around and see if they were getting it. If they weren't getting it, I'd try again. I really wanted them to pass the exam. I can illustrate that now. In my day, they were trying all sorts of crazy ideas for examination papers. And one idea they had was they would have a set of papers that pupils could take, and depending on how well they did, they would either get, I think it was called a CSE in those days, which was a lower kind of grade, or they could get a GCSE, whatever it was called in those days, a higher grade. And I look upon this as one of the triumphs of my teaching career. There was a boy there called North. I used to call him Lord North, Prime Minister. North. Now, this boy doesn't know it to this day. I mean, what is he now? He must be 50-odd. I don't know how old he is. But that boy should only have got a CSE. That was what his ability was. But I managed to teach him such that he actually got a GCSE. He actually passed higher than he should have done. I likened it to taking a horse around the Grand National, you know, one of these cart horses. I mean, he should never have got it. What I'm saying to you is that as a teacher, I was wanting them to pass. Murray McChain, when he was preaching the gospel, people said about him, you felt he was a dying to have you converted. That's what he wanted. That doesn't seem to be staggering to me. That seems to be what preachers should be about. This man is about that. He's setting out all these points. Christ is better here. Christ is better there. Christ is better here, and so on. But running alongside that, he has another strand. It's like an electricity cable. If you look inside the plastic of an electric cable, there's usually three strands, but let's say two strands for now, say a blue and a red. And these two strands are twisted together and they run from the machine or whatever it is to the electric socket. There's two strands in this book. There's these strands, this strand, of all the points I've said. Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than Moses. Christ is better than this and that and the other. Yes, but another strand is, I am pleading with you, I am arguing with you, I'm wrestling with you to get you to stay with Christ. Don't give up Christ. This is what he's doing. And that's why I've turned to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, and so on and so on. What is he doing here? Well, this is the first time, if you like, when he picks up this second strand. All right, Christ is better than the prophets. God has spoken by the prophets, but now he has spoken by his son. The new covenant is better than the old. That's what he's saying. Right. Let's move on. No. Therefore, he's saying, and that's the first word, therefore. It's very short in Greek. It's dia here. It could be gar. These therefore words are very short. It's dia here. Therefore. Don't. What? Don't go back to the old covenant. That's what he's saying to them. And that's how he's going to argue with them. Because he wants them to stick with Christ. Why? I'll go back over it. Because it's life and death. Eternal life. And eternal death. He knows that the issue could not be more serious. Now, if you were to speak out, it might be that some of you are saying, well, why are you preaching on this? Well, Gabriel's asked me to do it, but that's not the reason. We're not Jews. I'm not going back to Judaism. So why are you preaching on it? The reason is this, my friend. First of all, it's in the Word of God. But the second reason is this. There is more law preaching in place of gospel preaching going on even as I speak. I'll say that again. I hear a lot more preaching these days through various circumstances, and I can tell you there's plenty of law preaching about. Oh, it's not, it's hidden, it's disguised, but the law comes over again and again. Have you noticed that board up there on your wall? The Ten Commandments? Have you thought about it? If I was a member here, I might say, haven't we got something better we could put up than that? That sounds like heresy. That's part of the Word of God. So it is. As God gave that to Israel at Sinai. But God has given Christ to us. He's given us his own son. We are in more precious days. But in this passage here, we are in more dangerous days. Because if we go back from the new covenant, the consequences are eternal. And of course, if we've never come to Christ, well, we may have come to chapel, I'm not saying that. But if we've never actually come to Jesus, to Christ, to trusting him, well, to go back from him is fatal. Never to come to him, well, that's fatal, isn't it? How does he work that out? Where have I made? I haven't made that up. Look, therefore, we, speaking today in the day of the new covenant, this man is writing to his readers. I'm speaking it to us. I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to you. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why should we give more earnest heed? Because we've got better things. As Isaac Watts in his hymn put it, the law speaks, but the gospel speaks better things. Jesus speaks better things. That's his own word here, Hebrews. Read through Hebrews, you'll see better, better, better coming all the time. It's a better word from God. John puts it this way, the law was given by Moses, John 1:17. The law was given by Moses. Wonderful. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the translators very wisely put in the word but there to emphasize it. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Making sure that we don't miss it. John 1:17. We ought to give the more earnest heed. Now, the Jews had to give earnest heed. What do you mean? The Jews knew that the law was binding upon them. They knew that one transgression would bring down upon them the whole wrath of God. They knew that. The law said, do this and you will live. Break in one commandment and you will die. Adam sinned by breaking one commandment, and he brought death upon the human race, condemnation, the wrath of God. The law, if you broke it, the penalty was severe in the extreme. But we live under a better covenant. We have a better word. We have a more precious word. I can't anticipate what he's going to say later on, but just let me brief. I mean, they had animals to sacrifice. We have seen the sacrifice of Christ. They had prophets to speak to them. We have had Christ speaking to us and so on. Our word is better. Our gospel is more precious than the law. The law was given by Moses, yes, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, if the law demanded, as it did, obedience, what does the gospel demand? You see, sin under the law was dreadful, but can't you see that sin under the gospel, not believing the Lord Jesus Christ, is a terrible sin? Christ says so, John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. But if you don't believe, this is the condemnation. John 3, 18 to 19, the wrath of God is upon you because he doesn't believe. He that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed. probably failing to get over to you. To reject Christ, to refuse Christ, not to believe Christ, is an immense sin. John 16, verse 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit will convince men of sin. What sin will he convince them of? That they believe not in me. They will not believe. You will not believe, says Christ. This is the highest sin. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. If you've never trusted Christ, my friend, if you've never yielded to him, never believed on him, never received him as your Savior and Lord, it's not enough to hear. That's only added to your condemnation. I mean, I know as a preacher, every time I preach, nothing may seem to have happened, but something has always happened. Either somebody has been converted, or if they've not been converted, they've been hardened. It's made worse. I can't do anything about it. To preach the gospel either brings life or it brings death. But of course, here he is writing to believers. Now, they do actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but what is he saying to them? We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, that's a bad translation. What it should be, lest at any time we should drift away from them. We should drift away from them. It's like a ship casting its anchor. When we lived at Lowestoft, Lowestoft is a port on the east coast, and big vessels would have to come into the port. It was a big shipyard there. And it was not, I mean, I'm not a sailor, so I don't know, but it was not an easy entrance to Lowestoft Harbour. And ships, when they're coming in, would have to, not the drifters and the trawlers, they knew their way, the local men, but other vessels would have to weigh anchor, to cast anchor and wait for a pilot to bring them in. Because there were sandbars. You couldn't see the sandbars, but at certain times you could see the water, the waves breaking over the sandbars. They were dangerous. And no doubt these vessels, if they came at low water, would cast their anchor in Lowestoft Roads and wait for the tide and wait for the pilot. But if during the night they drifted, the anchor slipped, or the chain broke and they drifted away, they might end up in a terrible position, marooned on a sandbar. And that's exactly the picture here. Here you are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I know you're at risk of going away from Christ. You're drifting away. You're slipping anchor. Watch yourself. The master would keep officers on watch on the bridge to make sure they were not slipping anchor. For if the word spoken by angels, he's going back to the old covenant again, when Moses was given the law, it was all administered to Moses and the Jews through angels. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, it was reliable, it was sure God meant what he said, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. That's what the law did. How shall we escape? How are we going to get free? If we neglect, we slip anchor. If we neglect so great salvation. Now, when you read the New Testament, you'll find the writers show you that they can't find the words. They want to describe how precious, how wonderful salvation is. And they use unspeakable and exceeding precious and riches and words like this. They heap the words together to try and get us to understand that this salvation is so wonderful, so precious. And that's what this man is doing here. Are we going to neglect this precious, so precious, exceeding precious salvation? It has occurred to me that I need to make a point. Many people reading Hebrews are frightened of these, what I call, warning passages. Here is one. I'm reading it now to you. I'm reading this warning passage. It's chapter 2. You'll find it again in chapter 3. You'll find it again in chapter 6. You'll find it again in chapter 10. You'll find it again in chapter 12. Over and over, the strand is coming back to it. Now, the commentators, at least it seems to me, several of them, are frightened to death of this, and they find a way of playing down this warning. My advice to anybody is never play down the warning. Oh, you say, I thought that once we were in Christ, we were in him forever and all that, you know. And yes, my friend, there might be many difficulties, but the difficulty I would advise you to think about is the difficulty of slipping away from Christ. Whatever the theological difficulty about explaining the text, if I were you, I'd forget that for the moment and make sure you never give up on Christ. If you want to worry about the theological point, I think the devil will be very happy to get you worrying about that. The thing you should be worrying about is, will I give up on Christ? Or will I never trust Christ? I believe the warnings are serious. How great is this salvation? How wonderful is this new covenant? Well, listen. It was spoken to us at the beginning by the Lord. Well, we've had that point. God has sent his own son to speak this gospel. He didn't send Moses. He sent Christ. Not only that, it was confirmed. We have many other preachers who came after Christ. And as he promised in John 14, 15 and 16, these apostles would preach this truth and explain it more fully. And we've got it all here in our Bible. What more do we want? You sometimes sing a hymn. What more can he say than to you he has said? Well, what more can he give? He's given his son and he's confirmed it by the apostles. I'm reading from that portion of scripture now. And then not only that, God also bearing them witness. God was working with Christ and with the apostles, bearing them witness with signs and wonders. Have you never read of the raising of the dead by these apostles and by Christ? Have you never heard of the curing of sickness? Remarkable signs and wonders, the feeding of the 5,000. All that was confirmation of the gospel. Moses did wonderful things with his rod. Elijah and Elisha did wonderful things, yes. But look at what Christ did. Look at the Acts of the Apostles, the wonders and the signs. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Read 1 Corinthians 12, read 1 Corinthians 14, and see the remarkable gifts of God's Spirit in those early days. All confirming these men were apostles, confirming Christ, confirming the truth that they taught. You remember Christ in Mark chapter 2? They let a man down through the roof, paralyzed. And the Jews around were grumbling because Christ said to this man, "Your sins are forgiven." And Jesus knew that they were murmuring against him. So he said, "Right, which is the easier? I can say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Or I can say to him, 'Get up and walk.' Which is the easier to say?" Nobody answered. So Christ answered, "Well, of course, it's easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Because you can't tell, can you?" So he said, "So that you know that I have the power to forgive his sins, what I'll do now is tell him to get up and walk." And he tells him, "Get up and walk." And he did. He was doing that to prove that he could make this man forgiven from his sins. And that's how this man argues. Well, there it is then. Have you come to Christ? Have you believed on him? Have you received him as your precious Savior? Have you known that the blood of Christ has washed you from your sin? Have you known that his righteousness has clothed you? Are you ever going to give him up? Are you drifting away? Then you know what you must do. Don't let the anchor slip. Don't drift away. Don't neglect. Don't turn away. Are you growing cold? Are you saying with Cowper, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" Then come back to Christ. Life and death. And I'm asking you, if you have never come to Christ, have you come to Christ and received him? If you have not, my friend, I plead with you, I urge you, I press you, I argue with you. Like this man, I'm not here just to move chess pieces about. I'm here to do you some good and myself. If you have never trusted Christ, then trust him now. Lord, save me. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if the law was like that, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Remember, it was spoken at the beginning by the Lord. Then it was confirmed by the apostles, and God also was bearing witness. And now this morning you've heard this old codger speaking it. But one way or another, you've heard of Christ and salvation. We all have. My only hope can be that we trust him and we cleave to him and we never go back from him. Remember, life and death. May God bless his word to us then. Amen.